Okay, ladies, we have just come off the heels of two lessons reminding us of how amazing grace is. Oh, that we don't forget the lessons of Grace 101 as we move into this third chapter of Titus. Here again we see, as Marie reinforced, that we need to look back to Calvary and look forward to glory. And in this present age, we need to live our salvation being zealous for good deeds. Remember that those good deeds are a result of the Holy Spirit, our helper, instructor, and comforter working in us. A good time to reflect on all that Pastor Caleb has been teaching us these last weeks from John about the indwelling Holy Spirit. These good deeds are a result of our ongoing sanctification, a theme throughout Titus, right? We are to be holy because he is holy, as it says in Leviticus 27 and 1 Peter 1, 15-16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's spend some time continuing to lay the firm foundation for what Titus 3 is about. In the pastoral epistles of Paul, we see an emphasis on right doctrine. Here in Titus, we see an overarching theme of sound behavior based in sound doctrine. Titus 1:1 says, acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, it is essential that we grow in the knowledge of the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good works. Remember, scripture is equipping us for every good work. We see that we have instruction in righteousness that leads to all good works. Ironside, in his commentary on Titus, said, loose doctrine makes for loose living. How essential it is for us to make sure we are in God's word, being instructed in sound doctrine. The result of not knowing his word and following his precepts is loose living, ungodly living. These last months, we have been hiding God's word in our heart and studying to show ourselves approved unto God. In 2 Timothy, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, as workmen driving us toward good deeds, right? But then there's a but in 2 Timothy 2:16, isn't there? But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Let us make sure our behavior follows the precepts outlined in Titus, so that we may continue to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So let's first look in chapter 1. We see that it is essential that the church be put in order, and that here is a specific behavior to be followed. It's calling out the role of the elders. There is a need for godliness in the church. Secondly, in chapter 2, it calls out that believers' behavior in the body of Christ and the family. It beautifully highlights the relationships of older to younger, wife to husband and children, and servants to masters. There is a need for godliness in the relationship of believers with each other, and specifically in the home. Thirdly, in chapter 3, we see another area of responsibility and behavior towards godliness in our relationship to the world outside of the church. We see in our overview of chapter 3 that there is continued reinforcement and building on these foundational themes, building blocks of godly behavior based on sound doctrine. All of these work together to show us clearly that we are to live a life that commends or speaks the gospel. All of this equips us for evangelism, showing the great mercy and grace of God our Savior, the ongoing sanctification of the believer, and the hope to come in glorification. Paul uses repetition to teach us some important truths here in Titus. So there's a little handout about some of them, not all of the truths we've learned so far, but let's look at some of these important themes that we see. We see that we are to be subject to authority. Chapter 1 speaks to Paul as a bondservant to the highest authority, right? God, our creator and great savior. Chapter 2 shows us the behavior of bondslaves to their masters, wives to their husbands, being subject so that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our savior. And chapter 3 highlights that we as believers are also to be subject to the rulers and authorities of this world. Don't ever forget that we are only strangers here and our citizenship is in heaven. But while we are here, we are subject to the leaders and authorities where we live. We see sound doctrine is woven through Titus. In the first two chapters, we see that sound doctrine leads us to live righteously and godly lives. In chapter 3, we see that doctrine helps us to be ready for every good deed. Verse 8 says, so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Remember last week as we finished chapter 2, Marie highlighted that we are to be zealous for good works or good deeds based on the sound doctrine of amazing grace. This doesn't stop at the doors of our church, does it, ladies? It continues out into the world. Behavior becoming righteousness is also a theme we note as we continue our study. In the first two chapters, we see that the believers are to be sensible, above reproach, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word. And what do we see in chapter 3? Behavior that is fitting for good works, peaceable, gentle, subject to rulers, showing every consideration for all men, not just some men. Behavior becoming righteousness sounds to be an easier task in the first two chapters when we are in relationships with like-minded believers. But here we look and see that we are to exhibit the same godly behavior to the world outside the church. Here in chapter 3, we are not called to be kind and godly to our sisters in Christ, but to the big bad world. We are called out as his special people for a purpose. 1 Peter 2:9, we've heard it before. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a wonderful task to be given to call out his, to reveal his mercies and be called out of the darkness. Verse 3 says, such were you. We were in the darkness. How then are we subject to them who are still in darkness? We are different than these people in Titus 3:1. They are ungodly and at enmity with God. And yet we are called to be obedient to them and respect their position. The command Paul gives us are to be taken seriously. In the first two chapters, he gives us commands to speak confidently the truth of the gospel, to set things in order, to reprove, to hold fast, to speak the things of fitting for sound doctrine. Here in chapter 3, Paul is commanding Titus to remind us to be subject to rulers and authorities outside the church, to unbelievers. And he later commands us to speak confidently, avoid foolish controversies, and reject the factitious man. Today, the focus is on the first command. Titus 3:1 to 3 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful of one another. Remind is to put in mind, bring to remembrance. We are to be reminded that we are to be subject to authority. And this is not a new concept, but it's clear that the believers in Crete needed reminding on how they should behave to them. The believers in Crete and us are reminded on what that relationship should look like with the world. So we have a shift in the instruction. It is still for godly behavior, but the who of the relationship changes from the church and like-minded people in the body of Christ to the world outside of the church. Rulers or principalities, as King James puts it, is the word arche and has the idea of someone first in rank, first in importance. We get further clarity in that Paul clearly says that they have authority in the world. So was that an easy pill to swallow for the believers of Crete, to be subject to the rulers and authorities? What were they like? Chapter 1 and history gives us a glimpse. They were idolaters, greedy, liars, lazy gluttons, had evil hearts. They were not necessarily aligned or supportive of the believers in Crete, not unlike the world or the government we see today. I think Psalm 10 showed me an example of a possible description of worldly leaders, or at least a description of the wickedness. Psalm 10, 3-10 says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him to his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty one." Such a description of the wickedness that reminded me of what we see in leadership. And there's no lack of how the rulers are far from God's precepts and getting farther away in today's world, is there? But yet there is nothing new under the sun. And yet God has put them in their place. Romans 13:1 says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God." If you were in the Habakkuk and Exodus studies, we know that God even allows evil rulers to be over us to fulfill his will or show who he is. Sometimes we see, as with Israel, they are there also to bring judgment and correction to his rebellious people, like in Jeremiah. What do we see when God allows evil to rule? And I just think of this verse so often since the Habakkuk study, Habakkuk 1:5. "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." How mighty is a God that works even in the difficult times. Don't ever forget, though, ladies, they are not really in control, are they? The world is his footstool, and God is on his throne. Psalm 93, 1-2 says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting." And all will come before him, won't they, ladies? In Philippians 2, 9-11, it says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in this we are still to be subject to the rulers." Jesus set an example, didn't he, in Luke? When the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus by questioning if they should pay tribute to Caesar, what was Jesus' reply? "Give tribute to Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." John MacArthur, in speaking on these verses, asked, "How are we to respond now that our society is so pagan? What is the proper response in a pagan culture?" The answer, my dear friends, is Titus 3:1-8. I'm not going to read it because of time, but, you know, it is such a beautiful section that reminds us of the contrast between what we have in Christ and why we have it versus what people who are not in Christ have. MacArthur said, "We need to recognize that our goal is not to impact our culture. Our goal is not to make sure that the United States of America's national policy adheres to biblical morality. Our goal, our interest, is in people becoming saved. That is and should be our agenda. If we are going to change the culture, it is going to be changed from the inside out. Ladies, will that change? That late change will occur by the power and grace of a mighty God, often using us to speak his truth. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. And I really liked how MacArthur outlined why we need to respect the authorities that God has put in place. So in Romans 13, 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So here we see the government is designed by God. Romans 13, 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So here we see that those who resist authority oppose the ordinances of God, and those who oppose those ordinances will receive condemnation. Romans 13, 3 says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. Government is established to restrain evil. Although it might not seem that way today, right? Romans 13, 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. So the government and the authority was established by God to promote good. Romans 13, 5, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The government has the authority to punish. Romans 13, 5, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. We are to submit to the government for conscience' sake, not just because you fear the wrath that's going to come if you disobey, but for the sake of the conscience, because of what is right. It is what God's word teaches. So in your small group, spend a little time looking at the behavior and talking about if we are following God's word. The lesson does a really good job outlining the different behaviors in verses 1 and 2 and what the opposite of that means. So I'll leave that to there. We need to ask ourselves, is our conversation about our rulers gentle, peaceable, showing consideration to all men, as it says here in Titus 3:2. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Note it says all people. It doesn't just say my circle of fellow believers or my boss or rulers if I like what they say. It says honor all people, honor the king. Galatians 6:10 says, so then we will have opportunity. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those in the household of faith. I have to confess that my attitude and action towards our leaders has not necessarily been gentle or shows consideration. I have used unkind words and have made assumptions related to some of our leaders and their motives, which is different than speaking the truth in love and reproving in love. And I realize that I have not faithfully been praying for them as we are commanded. 1 Timothy 2:1-3 says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, don't mistake this for blindly following or agreeing with the rulers or authorities. We need to go back to sound doctrine, don't we? We need to look at the world and the examples of his word. I think of Paul at Athens at Mars Hill when he was when he confronted and rebuked the leaders and citizens, but he presented the gospel to them. He was not malicious. He was not slanderous. He didn't start riots. Paul remembered, like he says in Titus 3, such were we, and Paul gave the gospel. And what about David, hiding in the hills from Saul? He had opportunity to slay him in the cave and take his place on the throne, but he didn't. Why? Because he said, good or bad, Saul was David's king. And it was not in God's timing nor in God's plan for David to act like King Saul. So are there exceptions to this? Let's look to God's word. It is clear there are. We see a couple of times in Acts, in Acts 4, 18, 21. They are called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot speak the things which we have seen. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing more to punish them. And because of this, all the men glorified God for what they had done. Remember that our consideration is to live holy lives and call people to Christ. And as we have been learning in John, we should not be surprised when there is persecution for rightly standing on God's word. Peter and John would not go against the command of God to preach and teach the name of Jesus. We see a similar thing in Acts 5, verses 40 to 42. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beat them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. During our immediate times, we have seen pastors. John MacArthur is one who included would not stop people from assembling despite the ordinances, right? They did it peaceably, respectfully, and with a focus on the gospel. John MacArthur says the only time we disobey is when we have been mandated by Scripture to do something we are forbidden to do, or not to do something we are compelled to do. We are to be obedient. So if God's word says don't do it, and human government says do it, what then? We don't do it. And conversely, if God's word says do it, and human government says don't, what then? We are to do it. But be careful in our methods. Do it God's way, the way in which we are called out of darkness into the light, that we may show them the excellency of our God. There is a saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. This is not meant for us. Being in the world does not mean we can act the way the world does in response to what leaders or people in authority are doing. For us as believers, it is, when in Rome, don't do as the Romans. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And in 13 and 14, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And 1 Timothy 4:10 says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Ladies, it all comes back to amazing grace and calling upon our helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us stand firm in the commands of the Lord. Remember to put off the old nature and put on the new, as Marie talked about last week. And don't lose heart. Remember, God is in control. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And we should not joy in seeing our leaders get what they deserved. Sometimes we like to say that, don't we? I shouldn't speak for you, but I've said that. Psalm 73:16-17, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. Proverbs 24:17-20, rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. lest the Lord sees it and it displeases him, and he turns his wrath away from them. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, and the candle of the wicked shall be put out. I would encourage you, ladies, to think this week about our people in leadership, to lift them up in prayer. And when you're going to say something, think of these verses in Titus 3, 1 and 2. Is what I am going to say slandering or malicious, or is it kind and gentle and working towards good deeds? In small groups today, if you have time, please pray for our leaders and their salvation. We need them. They need salvation, and we need them to be saved to further the gospel and what is going on. And remember, as you do the next lesson, those verses, such as we were and our leaders, and that all of these first eight verses to in chapter 3 of Titus are really an answer to how we need to behave and treat the world around us. So let's close in prayer. Father, it is so difficult as we look at rulers and those in authority who continually disregard you and your holy word, to watch as sin is applauded in our world. We know you call us to action as we are to be praying for them. We are to be ready for good works. Help us to remember and continue to learn what it means that they are as we once were. As we speak about our country and our leaders, help us to do so in a way that speaks your truth and commends the gospel to them. Help us to remember that we may be standing beside someone who is in agreement with us as we counsel against abortion or corruption, whatever it may be, but they also may not know you and they need to see Christ in us. Help us, Lord, above all, to be faithful to your word and in your service. Amen.